Go ahead and take a seat. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, open them to the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. John is in the New Testament. It is the fourth book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Often, in our speech, we compare people to animals. If someone is a little unconventional but successful, we'll say they're crazy like a fox. If they're out of their element, we'll say they're a fish out of water. If they are particularly quick or fast, we say they run like a deer, which obviously they've never seen me run. We may call someone who's devious a snake, or someone who's courageous a lion. A particularly aggressive person is a shark. Other times we may call someone a dog, a pig, or a skunk. But in the scripture, the most common animal analogy used for God's people is sheep. And it's not a particularly flattering comparison, but it's accurate. And as sheep, we need strong direction and leadership. And we have no real protection from our most dangerous enemies. We need the guidance and the protection offered by our shepherd. It's in him we find security. In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, in the opening 21 verses, Jesus talks quite a bit about his role as the shepherd. And a few weeks from now, we're going to look at that conversation, that teaching, a little bit more in depth. But we pick up this morning in the 22nd verse. And there it says, at that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple on the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for this word, and we pray this morning that you will just help us as we delve into it. God, open our hearts up to the truth of the scripture. Help us not only to hear it and to learn it, but to live it out. Soften our hearts that we might be sensitive to the work of your Spirit in our lives. And Father, when all is said and done, may we leave here more fully and confidently resting in you, doing your work and your will in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we look at the paragraph we've just read, we understand that the occasion for this conversation is really Hanukkah. Hanukkah is known as the Feast or the Festival of Lights. Here it's referred to as the Feast of Dedication. And the Feast of Dedication was an 8-day celebration of the rededication of the temple. in 164 BC, so about 160 years or so before the birth of Jesus, a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes IV had taken control of this area, and he had desecrated the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar to his god. That prompted what is known as the Maccabean Revolt. And as that revolt unfolded, the Jews reclaimed and rededicated the temple. And this feast that is referenced in the opening words of our passage was a celebration of that. It marked that occasion. And the text tells us that Jesus was in the long covered walkway on the east side of the temple known as Solomon's Colonnade. It was winter time, and so that was a common place where folks would go to sort of get out of the elements. And it's been a few months now between this passage and the one that preceded it. And so the Pharisees come to him again. They gathered around him, and literally what the text says is that they pressed in upon him. And they asked him, "Tell us plainly, tell us clearly, are you the Christ? Are you the Anointed One? Are you the Messiah?" That's their question. They're asking. No games, no parables, no stories, no hidden words. Are you or are you not the Messiah? And in all probability, their question is not one of a seeker. They're not asking so they can follow him. But it seems more likely that their question was aimed at creating an occasion to attack him. And so Jesus responds to them. And in his response, he gives us some insight into salvation. We began talking last week about the subject of salvation, about the subject of how one comes into a right relationship or a right connection with God. We're going to continue that conversation this morning. And as they press Jesus for an answer, he says to them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." Jesus reminds us that his sheep are distinct. There are some who reject Jesus. This group that has come to him, these religious leaders, they have come, they've asked, they've questioned, they're pressing. And he says to them that they do not believe, despite the fact that he has clearly shown them who he is. He says, "All the things that I've done, my works bear testimony to who I am. And yet you do not believe." And he says to them that they do not believe because simply they are not among his sheep. They do not believe because they are not his sheep, and they are not his sheep because they do not believe. And his words remind us that God saves us by his grace. That it is he who comes looking for us. He makes it possible for us to come to him. Salvation is his initiative. Sometimes we will say something like, "Well, I was this and I was that, and then one day I found Jesus." As if we had been looking for him. The truth of the matter is, Jesus found us. And while some reject Jesus, Jesus goes on to give us insight into the fact that some indeed then do receive him. He said, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus gives us a threefold characteristic of what his sheep look like. What characterizes his sheep? He tells the Pharisees, he tells the religious leaders, he tells those who have come to him, questioning him, almost accusing him, that you're not my sheep. But my sheep, they hear my voice. Genuine believers heed Jesus' call to follow him. We are not perfect, but we answer that call. We recognize his voice. Long before the days of cell phones, every person in this room was beckoned home by a voice calling in the darkness. And I would imagine that your testimony of your childhood is similar to mine. I never accidentally went home early because I misunderstood the voice calling me. I didn't think my friend's mom was my mom. I didn't think my friend's dad's voice was my dad's voice. Somehow we all had that intricate radar and we knew that's mom, that's dad, that's grandma, that's grandpa, I better get home. Well, as that voice from our childhood called us home in the darkness, so it is the voice of Jesus that beckons us from the darkness of our sin and leads us into a saving relationship with him. Jesus says, my sheep, they hear my voice. And he says, I know them. They're known by him. We have intimacy with Jesus. We know him, but more importantly, he knows us. Paul, in writing to the Romans, says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. As he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. To the Galatians, he says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? There is a connectedness with Christ that comes in salvation. His sheep not only hear his voice, but they are known by him. In the summer of 1988, Anita and I packed up everything we had. We threw it in the back of a nasty yellow Ryder rental truck, and we moved to Fort Worth, Texas. The prospect of moving to a new place where no one knew us and we knew no one else was a little exciting at first, but also was a tad bit frightening. A few months after we arrived, we were driving home from campus one day for lunch. I worked in the campus warehouse. Anita was a secretary for one of the professors, and she would come pick me up. We'd go home for lunch, and we were driving home to our apartment across the street from campus, and I thought for sure that I saw Ronnie Norris walking down the street. Now, Ronnie was my best friend in college. He had transferred to Carson Newman College from somewhere in Greenville, some school in Greenville, South Carolina, and he had we had graduated together. Upon graduation, he went home back to South Carolina. I went home back to Ohio for a month before we, Anita and I, moved on to Fort Worth. Ronnie wasn't supposed to be in Fort Worth. He wasn't supposed to be in seminary. It was not anything he had ever talked about. But nonetheless, I'm looking at my window and I'm thinking, no one on the earth walks quite like Ronnie Norris. That has to be him. So I rolled down the window. And for those of you somewhat younger than me, back in the day, you had to roll down the window. Right. So I rolled down the window and I yelled out the window, "Ozzie!" Now, you may be wondering why I called him Ozzie. It's a story for another time, but nonetheless, it was a nickname we'd given him playing ball together. And so, sure enough, his head swiveled around, and he came running to our car. He had decided to come to Southwestern, too. And he later told me how reassuring it was to hear my voice that day. He and his dad were walking down the sidewalk trying to find Anita and me, trying to find someone that he knew. He didn't know anyone in Fort Worth. He didn't know where he was going to live or what he was going to do, but he was walking towards our apartment that day. And it was reassuring to him to know that somewhere in the midst of that new place, someone knew him. We find peace and comfort and strength in being known. As a matter of fact, that's one of the real dichotomies of our current age. Because in this age where we have hundreds and hundreds of Facebook friends, we are lacking real friends. We live in an age where everyone knows us, and no one knows us. But if we are in Christ, Jesus knows us. Jesus says, "My sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So as we define Jesus' sheep, we understand that they hear his voice, we understand they are known by him, and we understand that they follow him. As his sheep, we walk with him. We go his direction. We follow his lead. Obedience is a characteristic of Jesus' sheep. And there's a myriad of verses we could cite to reinforce this, but let me just select a handful from the writings of John. The same John that writes this gospel. A few chapters later, he will quote Jesus, who says in John 16:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In 1 John 1:6, he says, "If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Later on in 1 John, he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." 1 John 3:24, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him." The scripture makes it abundantly clear that the sheep of Jesus follow him. They walk in obedience. The predominant pattern of their lives, the predominant direction of their lives is one of obediently following the shepherd. Again, that is not to say that we are perfect. That is not to say that we are not sinless. And sometimes if we are honest, we sort of follow Jesus like those little kids in the old Family Circus cartoons. Remember, they'd send little Jeffy to the store, and the store was on the corner, and you'd read that one little cartoon, and there were all of these dotted lines all over the map. And I never understood that when I was a kid. I kept thinking, this cartoon doesn't make any sense. This isn't funny. And then as an adult, I began to read it and go, ah. But obedience is a characteristic of the sheep of Jesus. And we live in an age where we have so watered down what it means to be a Christian. And we have so trivialized the title of Christ follower that it It means nothing. Doesn't matter how I live. Doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I think. I'm a Christian because I say so. That's not really in jibe with what Jesus is saying here. But with that said, I know there's a category of people that we struggle with. Because we all know someone who made a profession of faith, walked an aisle, were baptized, they got involved, and then they just dropped out somewhere along the line. Might be a spouse. Might be a child, might be a parent, might be a neighbor, coworker, someone with whom we used to sit in Sunday school class. And when we're really honest with ourselves, we wonder if they are truly a believer in Jesus. Every now and then someone will send me an email and say, "Daryl, can you tell me for sure, is my dad saved? Is my son saved? My wife saved? Is my daughter saved?" And here's the hard part. I'm not sure that I can answer that for you. Primarily because I'm not God. The Bible says that the general direction of our character and our obedience reveals our heart. Our fruit shows what kind of tree we are. But with that said, I'm the first to say, I don't know where the line is between the wayward wanderer and depart from me, I never knew you. I don't know where the line is between the genuine believer who's lost and wandering in sin and the one whose profession was meaningless and empty, and in reality they are lost and were never saved. But I will say this, that the New Testament seems fairly clear that if we do not know if someone is genuinely a believer, we treat them as if they're not one. That's not to say that we mistreat them. Don't hear me say that, because that's not what I'm saying. But how are we to treat those outside the faith? We are to love them in a way that leads them to Jesus. We are to communicate to them the gospel in our lives and in our words. So what do we do? How do we respond to those that we know and love who find themselves in this situation? For one, we pray for them. Secondly, we love them. We don't stop loving them. But third, we cannot enable them or excuse them. Folks, sometimes the people that we love never come to grips with their lostness because we're always telling them they're saved. Let the Spirit of God work in their lives. I'm not saying be harsh. I'm not saying be mean. I'm not saying, you know, hold them at arm's length, but I'm saying that sometimes if we're honest, we excuse and enable more than we really help somebody understand where they are with Christ. So we pray for them, we love them, we stop enabling or excusing them, and we share the gospel with them. We share it with them in word. We share it with them indeed. When they look at us, they see the love of Jesus. When they look at us, they don't see an ugliness or a rejection, but they see the love of the Father who embraced us when we were wayward and lost. And we communicate that to them. Now, guys, this doesn't sound like, you know, you better get your life straightened out. You're going to go straight to hell when you die. Now, maybe you've got a relationship with somebody and they can take that, run that through the appropriate filters, and that makes sense. But I tend to doubt it. Maybe we need to say something more along the lines of, you know what, I really love you. And I don't know where you are with Jesus, but I want you to know that I'm praying for you and that Jesus loves you more than anything else. And wherever it is that you think you are or whatever it is that you think you've done, you can always come to him in faith and repentance, and he'll accept and embrace and forgive and restore you. Which of those two would you rather be on the receiving end of? So Jesus' sheep, they hear his voice. They follow him. Or they hear his voice and they're known by him and they follow him. We hear the call of Christ. We're known by Christ. And we walk obediently after Christ. Jesus' sheep are distinct. But also Jesus tells us that his sheep are secure. He says in verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus says of his sheep that they have eternal life and they will never perish. Language very similar to what we looked at last week in the third chapter of John's Gospel when he said, for God loved the world in this way that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. The gift of eternal life is just that. It's a gift. At Christmas time, if you work in a place that gives you a Christmas bonus, it's not really a gift, is it? It's a payment. But if you have someone give you something, it's a gift. Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. God gives us eternal life. We cannot earn it. We cannot work for it. We cannot be good enough to get it. And there are some, perhaps even in this room, that have spent an entire lifetime trying to convince themselves and everyone else, including God, that they are right with him. Look at me, I'm in a pew. Look at me, I joined a church. Look at me, I'm serving God. Look at me, I'm a good person. Look at me, I'm a great father. Look at me, I'm a good mother. Look at me, I'm a faithful son, daughter. I'm a hard worker. I am right with God. God, you see this? You see all these gold stars by my name? You see all these things that I've done? You see all these Sundays I've given up to come to church? You see all these times that I've served in VBS or in the nursery or helped clean a room? Do you see all of this? That's surely got to level the scales out somewhat, right? Remember the old Family Feud survey says? No. No. It's not a thing you and I can do to earn salvation. It is the gift of God's grace, and his grace is unending. So Jesus says that my sheep, I give to them eternal life, and they shall not perish. But then he goes on, I have given them eternal life, and they will never perish. And let me just say one thing before I go on. Those words, never perish, really aren't really strong enough for the text. They shall not ever, ever perish. And no one, Jesus says, will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus says that his sheep are secure in the hand of Jesus, and they are secure in the hand of the Father. When we talk about being safe and secure in the hand of Jesus, on a couple of other occasions in John's Gospel, Jesus reiterates this point. He says in John 17:12, as he prays this great high priestly prayer the night before his death, he prays to the Father and he says, while I was with them, speaking about those that believe in him, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. which you have given me. I have guarded them, and none of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." In the 18th chapter of John's gospel, it says, "This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." If you have placed your faith in Jesus, your faith is well placed. I think all of us, if we have any sort of retirement or pension plan, sort of keep one eye on the stock market. And it kind of has more ups and downs and loop-de-loops than something at Cedar Point. And people have lost fortunes and were unable to retire because of the dips and the dives and the turns of the investing world. But Jesus has not lost a single one that is invested in him. We are safe in his hands. We are secure not only in his hands, but we are secure in the hands of his Father. The security of the sheep. Listen to me. The security of the sheep does not depend on the sheep. The security of the sheep depends upon the shepherd. Maybe you've got a story like this, but I've never seen this kind of story on the news. Never fired up the news one night, logged into the computer and seen breaking news. There is a sheep lost in this neighborhood. You need to get your children off the street. You need to lock up your loved ones. It's a high alert. No one's safe. Heard of coyotes roaming neighborhoods, heard of large jungle cats roaming neighborhoods, heard of bears roaming neighborhoods, read stories about those things, and they always say, get to safety. No one's hiding from a sheep. I'm not a zookeeper. I'm not a farmer. I don't know a lot about animals. But if I got to throw down with a member of the animal kingdom, I'm picking the sheep. Sheep have no natural defense. Lay down, Bob. Maybe they'll think we're a clown. That's all they got. They don't have fangs. They don't have claws. They are not armed. They have no way to protect themselves. How does sheep survive? Everything that has those things that sheep lack want to eat them. Sheep survive because of the shepherd. The shepherd protects the sheep. The shepherd says in essence to the sheep, you trust me, I'll take care of you, things will be just fine. In the passages that we just read, Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I love the way the old King James Version put it. Being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will carry it forth even unto the day of Jesus. Yep. To the Thessalonians believers, Paul writes in the 5th chapter, verses 23 and 24, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." There is a confidence that comes in our resting in Jesus. If we are not good enough to earn our salvation, we are not good enough to keep ourselves saved. If we are not good enough to make ourselves right with God, we are not good enough to keep ourselves right with God. It is the grace of God that holds us. It is the shepherd that clings to us. And it is in him that we are secure. Now, the last thing I want to do this morning is give security where security need not be. But if you are in Jesus, you are safe in Him. Because God is able. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Did you ever get caught up in this kind of exchange when you were a kid? Oh yeah? Oh yeah? Oh yeah? Well, my dad can whip your dad. Let me tell you something. In Jesus, you can say that confidently. Because our Heavenly Father can take all comers. God is able, and no one is greater than He. And Jesus affirms that He and the Father are one. So that's how Jesus holds us in His hand, and the Father holds us in His hand. And no one, and no one, and no one, and no one, and no one can snatch us out of the hands of Christ. His power is beyond compare, and it is in Him that we are secure. The 8th chapter of Romans, I love to quote in these kinds of conversations, but let me read to you beginning from verse 31 through the end of that chapter. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. So the question before us this morning is this: am I a sheep? If so, thank God for the security you have in Jesus. Hear His voice and follow Him. If not, believe in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. There's a lot of talk today about security. Can our government keep us safe? We live in a world of terrorist attacks, rogue nations, dangerous epidemics, and all of these tug at our vulnerabilities. All of these play in our insecurities, so it's easy to feel insecure. But we just want to know if we're safe. In God's hands, we are. Now, that's not to say that the trials of this world may not afflict us. That's not to say that that horrible list of things that I just rattled off are not a very real and present danger in our physical world. But in the spiritual realm, that promise is to remind us that whatever befalls us in this world, whatever bad choices or poor decisions we might make, God's grace is sufficient. He holds us. We are His sheep. He is our shepherd. And in Him, we are safe. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the security we have in Jesus. And God, we acknowledge before you this morning that that security is not a license to sin. It is not a justification for us to live any way we choose and claim to be one of your sheep. But rather, it is an encouragement to us who, as your sheep, often find ourselves wandering in places we need not be and doing things we need not do. So, Father, this morning I pray for each and every one in this room that is genuinely a believer, a follower, a sheep of Jesus, that you rekindle in them anew a sense of security, a sense of belonging, a sense of safety that rests in your grace. Father, convict us where conviction need to be. Prompt us to change what needs to be changed. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. But remind us of your enduring faithfulness to keep that which we have entrusted to you to the day of your return. But with that said, Father, I know that there are some in here that are not yours. And they may have convinced themselves they are. They may be trying to convince others they are. They may be trying to convince you they are. Father, your sheep, you know them. So I pray this morning for anyone in this room that has misplaced their trust. Perhaps they're relying on self. Perhaps they're relying on their religion. Perhaps they're relying on some walk-in of an aisle or praying of a prayer or some other sort of religious expression. But they've never genuinely repented of their sin and placed their faith in Jesus. I pray that this day they step into your sheepfold. This day they trust their lives to the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. Father, in all of our hearts this morning, our men and women and boys and girls who have made what seems to be an empty profession, and we're heartbroken for them because we don't know. Are they in your fold? Or outside of your fold? Are they one of your sheep, or are they not part of your flock? And sometimes we don't know how to respond to them. We don't know what to do. Father, I pray this morning that you stir in our hearts that we love them, and that we pray for them, and that we continue to share the gospel of Jesus in word and deed with them. God, move in this time. Remind us of your grace and your presence. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.